I've entitled this message, Taking Off the Death Shroud. I think you will see what that means as we move along through the text here. Kind of a new section for us opens up in Ephesians 4 here for us. One of the more heartbreaking, at least heartbreaking for me, people that you get to, as you are a Christian, you get to disciple and witness to and minister to different people. And one of the more heartbreaking stories for me was this. There was a kid, his name was John, witnessed to him in the army. He made a profession of faith, at least seemed really excited about the Lord right up front, and was coming to my house almost every day and every week for, you know, what does it teach me? What does the Bible say? And the problem is that John lived in the barracks and in the army, and he lived with a few other co-soldiers, and this didn't work so well for him over time. His fellow soldiers would say things like, well, come on, John, you know, you could go to church later in the week. You know, it's Friday night. So they'd be like, well, don't worry. Let's go out tonight. Let's go hit the club. Let's go partying. And you know, it's okay. You'll go to church Sunday. You can make things right then. Church is a good thing, and you'll be able to go on Sunday. And now John gave in to their peer pressure many times. And many of the times, and I worked with him, he was actually a difficult relationship. He ended up, he was not an employee, but he was one of the soldiers that worked underneath me in the army. And he really struggled big time with what it meant to be a Christian. As Christians, what kind of lives are we called to live? Does it matter how we live? Does it matter as Christians what we do? After all, we're saved by faith. But what does the Bible teach on how we should live? Does it matter? Well, I think as we start looking at Ephesians 4:17 and forward, we're going to see that it does matter. Now, we're going to focus on verses 17 to 20 here today. Read with me, if you would. Starting in Ephesians 4, verse 17, it says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And now look at verse 20. But you, he's talking to Christians here, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Amen? Many struggle, like my friend John did. Maybe you could relate to this, or you know someone like that, or probably most of us in some way can understand what John went through. John was told to just live however and just go to church on Sunday and it would all be good. Is this true? John wondered and questioned if this was true. Is my relationship with God one where I can live however I want and then go to church on Sunday or do whatever it is and get my free ticket to be right with God at that time? Is knowing I can ask forgiveness or lean on God's grace something like an indulgence? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is it like Mardi Gras, where I get that one last night of sin and lustful fulfillment before I have to get right and get spiritual? I think the answers to these questions is in our text today. This is the real crux of the issue, and this is the crux of the passage. It comes down to how do we think about man? How does man think about himself? And I think this is the reason why churches struggle. There's always that thing of, you know, even as a pastor, as one who preaches, how do I word that and what do I say and how do I always say something smiling? How do you never say something bad? And I think a lot of churches in America really struggle with this. We don't want to say anything bad about people or any person group or any of this. And yeah, I know the Bible says that, but it was written in a different time. Yeah. But it's because we have what? It's a wrong view of man that promotes these things. By and large, people believe man's good. And that they're good people who sometimes do the wrong thing, but they're doing the best that they can. Sure, people might do a few bad things, But under the covers, their heart was right. Their heart's good, and they didn't really mean it. We need to understand this is just outright not what the Bible teaches. It's very clear in the Word of God that man is totally depraved, that every part of man is fallen. Every part of man is estranged from God. Man's thinking process is absolutely twisted. His logic is bent. His motives for why he does what he does, even when he does the right thing, are messed up. Think about it. You try to be humble and have right motives, and then we accomplish the job and we're proud that we did the right and the right thing. We're humble and proud of it. I did it for right motives. I'm awesome. And yes, I'm not conceited, but you know, I have a right to be if I was. And we're twisted. And our natural understanding of who we are and in our natural thinking. And everyone here is thinking, yes, Pastor, I know. They are really like that. The others are like that. This is what I see too. There's an old story. You've probably heard it. Pastor, it's a bad weather day or whatever. And for whatever reason, the pastor shows up and one guy shows up for church. Well, pastor thinks to himself, well, this message is one that actually this guy needs to hear. And he delivers, you know, and that's what I would do. I've always learned from me. I've told you, hey, look, if someone shows up, you teach what God prepared for you to teach. And because God sent somebody. If no one shows, then, well, then you don't have to deliver it. But someone showed, so his pastor delivered the message. And he thought this guy needed to hear it anyway. And after the message, the guy comes up. He's like, Pastor, and that was a great message. Too bad those sinners weren't here to hear the message. And like I said, we all get twisted in our thinking. But what does the text say? You did not learn Christ in this way. If you are in fact in Christ, you have been made alive. The part of you which was dead has been made alive in Christ. We are no longer to be like the world that we were called out of. That is the point of this half of Ephesians as we move forward. Most of what we've covered in Ephesians so far has recounted Christ. It's recounted what he has done, what God has done for you in salvation, how he has blessed you, how he has done this through the Father, the Spirit, the Son. We saw all of that in Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and even some in chapter 4. The wealth that we have in Christ. But from chapter 4 here onward, we're talking about what does it mean for me as a Christian now to live in light of these truths. See, my friend John missed it. And the end of that story is tragic. In summary, the point is, because you are different, think differently. Because you are different, act differently. Some of you here have gone through discipleship with me personally, and you've heard me tell you many times, Christian, be what you are. And that's the point here today. Be what you are. In this text, Paul makes no bones about it. He says, stop living like unbelievers. So then look at the text. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk. What does that mean? The way that you live your life. Back to the text. No longer as Gentiles. What's he talking about here? The unbelievers around you also walk in them, those unbelievers around you, walk in the futility of your mind. Basically, stop living like unbelievers. It could not be any clearer. So that brings up the question. How does an unbeliever live? What's the Bible telling me here? What is the scripture saying? What's it saying to stop doing? Well, I think we see four descriptions in our text here of what the Word of God is telling us to do. Stop living like unbelievers. Four descriptions in which they live. First, notice in verse 17, they live vainly. Again, the text. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, what? In the futility of their mind. Vainly. They live vainly. The first characteristic of unregenerate people is a futility of mind. Because believers think differently than unbelievers, we recognize right away there's a difference. Right away. The unbeliever will think differently about things. Okay? While an unbeliever may have some understanding of spiritual and moral issues. And they do. Different people have different thoughts on things. It doesn't make sense to them in the same way that it does for us as believers. I mean, after all, shouldn't a person have their right, their own decision, or shouldn't a woman have her own decision about what she needs to do, about whether to keep the baby or abort it? And why would we want to bring a baby into a bad situation? It doesn't make sense. See, they think differently. Or why shouldn't we be allowed to get divorced? I mean, it's not good to stay together. It's not good for the kids. It's not good for us. And ultimately, I really want what's best for the other person. I really want them to be happy. And, you know, they're just not happy with me. What's wrong with an alternative lifestyle? As long as everyone's happy and the all-important, we're not hurting anybody. Right? What's wrong with homosexuality? See, the unbeliever thinks that people have the right to make their own decisions in these areas. The whole outlook of a person changes when they come to know Christ. A person's views, their goals, interpretation of life, the purpose of why we're even here, it all changes when you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Old hobby of mine from many years ago, I really enjoyed creation science for a long time and kind of made it my hobby to learn and discuss whenever I could. And I've shown many, many people who don't believe evidence from their own science books, from their own books, ideas of the earth and that it couldn't exist without intelligent design, that a creator has to exist. Okay? But too often they simply say, well, yeah, sure, if you interpret the facts that way. But we all know that that's silly. Let me give you some quotes. Senior paleontologist from, he's dead now, but Colin Patterson was asked why he did not show missing links in his book. This is what he said. I fully, and the best creation science arguments is their quotes. He says this. I fully agree with your comments on the lack of evolutionary transitions in my book. If I knew any fossil or living, I would certainly have included them. I will lay it on the line. There is not one such fossil. See, but here's his problem. Another staunch evolutionist, ethics man, British guy, Sir Arthur Keith, he writes this in response to this type of questioning. The conclusion I have come to is this. The law of Christ is incompatible with the law of evolution. Nay, the two laws are at war with each other. He also wrote, evolution is unproved and improvable. We believe it because the only alternative is special creation. And the quote closes with, and that is unthinkable. Or you have Michael Behe. Maybe you're familiar with this. He wrote a controversial book, biology book, called Darwin's Black Box. Not a believer. And he argues against evolution. It disproved, I mean, really just biologically shows impossible that these things could have happened. And he comes right up to the point where you say, oh, he's about to talk about that there's intelligent design and a creator and there's got to be a God. But he doesn't. This otherwise intelligent book concludes at the end of the book with, well, we must have been planted here by aliens. That seems to be. I mean, I don't know. Panspermia is what that's called, if you're familiar with that old concept. So aliens shooting genetic seed all over the earth makes more sense than God. And where did the aliens come from? And well, there were other aliens. Okay. These guys all have great faith, although their faith, unlike the scripture, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up. Issues of morality. Oh, marriage is fine, but we're more progressive today. We're more enlightened, and it's okay to live together and to do what, you know, and be together before we're married. And because we really get these things today. Yeah. Well, living with someone you love outside of marriage. Well, that's what the Bible calls fornication, regardless of what you think. And without Christ, we have no understanding of what love is anyway. Think about it, Christian. Did you understand what love truly was without the Lord? Adultery, immorality, homosexuality, all over our society. the unsaved person thinks differently than a believer. Most people today possess great amounts of knowledge and very little wisdom. Very little. Like our text says, unbelievers live in the futility of their thinking. It's never been more clear than, well, since the invention of the internet and Facebook and things of this nature. One worldly poet wrote this: we live with an approved means to an unimproved, U-N, improved, unimproved end. The unregenerate person plans, lives, and revolves around this world that he creates in his own thinking. But this thinking is apart, and it's estranged from God, the creator of the universe. It's empty. It's vain. It's worthless. The Bible teaches what we're going to see here in our second point, that their understanding is darkened in this futility, in this futile way of thinking and looking at things. Their understanding is darkened. They do not see. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They're darkened. Now, this darkening in the text, in grammar, it's what's called a perfect participle. Let me tell you what that means. It means that this is a condition that came on, and the condition continues onward. Okay? It continues onward. When did it occur? Well, it occurred biblically at the fall of man, right? When Adam sinned. The world became darkened in its thinking as man became estranged from God. This darkness of understanding and living apart from God has caused man to act on his depravity. You only need to watch, listen, or read any bit of news to see man's depravity on full display. I'm not going to sit here and give examples. You've seen them this week. Break-ins, robberies, and people think, oh, yeah, no, that's no big deal. I only stole a little bit, and I needed it. And you know, the insurance is going to pay for it anyways. I didn't shoot anybody like that other guy. We continually see people act under depravity, and then they justify it. Man's heart is darkened. He cannot understand. Romans 1:21 says this: for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's the same thing as what we just read, isn't it, in verse 17 and 18. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they write the book, and in the end, yeah, aliens planted it. That's right. That makes sense. If you've ever done prison ministry, I encourage you to do these things if you've never done them. If you've ever done prison ministry, let me tell you what you're in for. Yeah, I was put in here for robbery, but it's like I was saying before, and it's what they think, but I didn't rape anybody. You know, the guy over there, he raped somebody, and he killed somebody, but I'm different. Yes, I'm in here for robbery, but I didn't do that. Or you're here, but you know, at least I didn't lie about it. Yes, I did it in the court, but I didn't lie about it. I'm willing to tell the truth and face my consequence here in jail. Well, that's not their consequence, but their rules, code, their sense of morality, it's messed up. It's twisted. It's like, yeah, I did this, but hey, at least I have my integrity about it. No. How foolish. As if that one piece of truth gives them the moral high ground or a blanket to a clean slate. Solomon recognized this as he just in an ungodly way pursued the pleasures that this world has to offer in his ungodly lifestyle time and time again. And what does he say? The pursuit of this is what? It's vanity. Like chasing after the wind, he says. It's worthless. It's twisted. It's wrong. We need to recognize that the battle for us as believers, it lives here in our mind. It's how we think. Let me say this, and then I'll explain what this means. Consider this. Christianity is cognitive before it is experiential. Isn't that right? In other words, you need to understand certain truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ before you're saved. The Holy Spirit gave you the understanding of sin and your need for Jesus Christ. That's what that means. It's cognitive. You have to understand it before it's experiential. It was the Holy Spirit that brought conviction of sin in any of our hearts who know Christ. That caused you to cry out to God to save you because you were darkened, like the text says here. But you at some level understood at the moment of salvation, at some point, what was happening about sin and needing to turn to Christ. At some point, you realize you came to the point where Ephesians 4:23, just a few verses later, says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you needed to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The first step in repentance is what? It's in the mind. As I turn from what I value to Christ, as I turn from my sin to the Savior. Confession is the act of saying the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. That's what it means to confess. The unregenerate man operates in the futility and the emptiness of his own mind. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And if there was ever a day and age where our minds as Christians needed to be renewed, it's today. We need to gird up the loins of our mind, as 1 Peter 1 says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, prepare your minds for action. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, darkened. We need to live differently than the world. Unbelievers exist. They're twisted, warped, empty thinking determines their decisions. But our thinking is to be based upon the authority of the Word of God, not living like people who are darkened. Would to God that every person here who knows Christ, and that every person who does not would come to know Christ, but for those of us that do, would think godly in every situation. Well, what do I think about homosexuality? Well, the Bible says. What do I think about telling lies? Well, the Bible says. What do I think about two people living together who love each other? Well, the Bible says. Some people would say, well, you're just becoming a robot. You're just a parrot. You're just repeating. Well, I don't think that's true. When we think biblically, we're simply thinking God's thoughts on these issues. This is what it means to have our mind renewed. We begin to think godly. We think the same way that God does about a situation. That's not becoming a robot, by the way. Just because you think the right thing from the person who everything he thinks, or the God, the being who everything he thinks is right, that's not a robot, okay? It's not up to us to determine truth. Regardless of what you think, truth is absolute, whether you believe it or not. Someone can believe they're Peter Pan, and you could jump off, and I go to Disney World, so this was the example that came into my mind, but, you know, you could climb up to, right, if you've ever been there, they have the end time show, and right, they have a little wire that they put this poor girl on, right? And she zip lines, like, literally like, over the Magic Kingdom. And you could go up there thinking you're Peter Pan without that line. You could jump off that building hoping to fly. And it does not matter how many happy thoughts you think. They will end in a splat. Crazy, twisted thinking will end in a crazy, twisted end. Always. Before people go off into the path of sin, there is a long process of twisted thinking that got them there. Now, there's two sides of this. Psychologists will tell you that the criminal mind, over time, it made this long series of bad choices, right? And from a young age, but I want you to realize they made those choices with a depraved mind. That's the answer. And any one of us is capable of making any one of those decisions at any time. Do not forget, Christian, that this applies to you and to me. And we are still, as we are still in our unredeemed bodies, we need to watch out because we can become guilty of embracing this futility of mind, living like we're darkened, neglecting the values you have in Christ and His Word. But we as Christians are to walk differently than the world around us. Thirdly, verse 18 says that the unbeliever lives ignorantly to the truth. Being darkened in their understanding, we just looked at that, excluded from the life of God because of what? The ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. They simply do not understand truth. We already know their understanding is darkened, in that they are thinking worthless, empty thoughts. Why do I say this? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are what? Foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. How can there be a God? That's so old school in thinking. You know, that this whole idea of what you believe, Jason, it went out with the flat earth, is what they would tell us. Now, I've heard people say they cannot understand things that are very clear biblical truths. Does this make sense? Yeah, it does. As you consider and think about what we've talked about in the depravity of man. What did we learn in Ephesians 2? We learned that the unsaved are dead men walking. And that's what we were prior to being made alive in Jesus Christ. And just as the corpse in the mortuary cannot hear or understand the conversation around them, so is the person who's dead in their trespasses and sins. They cannot understand. They cannot respond to truth, no matter how many times you kick them, because they are blind spiritually until the Spirit of God awakens them. Now, that happens through the preaching of the Word, and I'm not saying, I mean, we still preach, we evangelize, and that's why. The Bible says here in verse 18 that there is a hardness. Now this idea of hardness, it carries the understanding and the language of rock hard, okay? It's really, really hard. It's like a big boulder. And the term was also used medically to meaning paralysis. You know, it's just rock hard. Or it was sometimes also used another medical way with bones that would break and they'd be knit together. Because sometimes, and it depends, but and this is kind of an older school kind of usage, old Greek usage of the word, but the bone would break and then it would come together, and sometimes it would be harder in that area than before the break. In fact, sometimes it would heal and be even harder than it was, or the bones around it, or it was before. That's what's going on here. That's the idea of this word. The idea is this, that this is the heart of the person, like rock hard bones that have been knit together after being built up, calloused, built up, hard, like a calcium buildup in the body. We would say sin has a petrifying effect. Isn't that right? The heart of the individual who chooses to sin and goes deeper into the futility of their mind, exposing this darkened path that they continue to walk down, will be hardened and paralyzed to the point that they are totally and utterly insensitive to what's going on around about them. They're insensitive to their own conscience. Like a rabid dog, one preacher said, that you just keep feeding and feeding, and then it gets let loose to destroy. That was an old school preacher. We don't preach like that anymore. But there is a day coming where God will not intervene, where the Holy Spirit will not open the eyes, where the illumination will not come anymore. Going down this hardened path will bring a day where the conviction of sin, what little there may be left, is no longer present, as it is today, with the chance to repent. I am warning you that the day is coming where Jesus the judge will say this. It's in Revelation 22:11. He says, "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy." And if you are here without Christ, if you do not repent and turn to Him, you will continue on in the darkened path that you are on of your own mind. And your soul will pay the price forever in the lake of fire. That's the point there in Revelation 22. Believers, we are told not to walk this way. Not like them that are darkened. We are told not to continue down this path. We are told not to act or conduct our lives like the unsaved round about us. Fourth and lastly today, verse 19 says that unbelievers act insensitively to righteousness. Insensitively to righteousness. Look at the verse. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, I'm not claiming to be a good musician. In fact, there's bad musicians and then there's me. Okay, I'm way down there. But I played a bunch of instruments through my life. And as a young teenager, I played guitar for a while. Now, this is what I know about playing the guitar. So I'm going to sum up in all of 30 seconds, really. It's not even a summary. This is what I know. I know you have to play a lot to get good because you have to be skillful. But there's another part of it. Even having the skills, you have to play a lot because you have to get your fingers built up and calloused. Because you can have all the skills, but if you haven't played for a while, you're going to go and play. And if you play for a little bit, your fingers are going to get raw. And those that maybe still have the skills and pick up a guitar after a while from having picked it up, maybe you know what I'm talking about. I was a bagel baker for a while, and it's a very similar thing. When you bake these bagels, there's this long metal sheet that you have to put them on. They rotate in the oven for 2 minutes, and then you have to flip them. Well, they give you these gloves because, you know, OSHA says they have to give you these gloves. But sticking your hand in a hot oven with the gloves on, it's not any better, quite frankly, than sticking it without. And you have to keep them there longer because you fumble around. Well, they have a little carpet on them. So eventually you just learn how to flip it fast enough, and you learn how to stand the 3 seconds of heat that it is as you move along. And your fingers become very callous. Well, when I first started that job, I mean, I went home crying because I'm a big baby and a guy, and that's what I do. And, you know, it really hurt. But after a few months, you know, I barely felt it anymore. It was no problem. I could stick my hand in that oven. I could flip it over. And I laughed at those who were newly hired and said, yeah, it's like they laughed at me. That's how it goes. But this insensitivity for me as a baker was a really good thing. And if you're a guitar player, it's a really good thing. It's a really bad thing for our conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as a branding iron. And this is an illustration that a person's conscience, through the process of misuse, becomes desensitized to even the truth that the natural man understands instinctively. The natural man doesn't understand the plan of salvation. I get that. We need the Word of God to tell us that. And he doesn't understand all spiritual truth, but there is an understanding of right and wrong with the conscience that he's been given, according to Romans 2, by God. As a result of continued exposure, hardening, walking down this darkened path in the futility of mind, we become callous, desensitized. Here's the illustration. As a rebellious child, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was later in life. As a rebellious child, I smoked for about 8-9 years or so. And I remember as a young man, and I started young. And as a young kid, I remember as I started smoking, and I remember I inhaled, right? Because, you know, you smoke because someone's like, oh, hey, you want a pack of smoke cigarette? It's like, yeah, I do that all the time. You know, so you take it. And I remember inhaling, and I remember thinking, oh, I'm not going to survive this, you know? Because as I took that initial drag or inhale for that first time, it goes in and my body is realized smoke is not supposed to be filling my lungs. And it was very fit. I felt it. If you've ever been in that, you realize the first time you do that, like, oh yeah, something's wrong here. This isn't supposed to happen. You get used to it though. See, the more you do it, you get used to it. To the point that I was in the Army. You have to run a PT test in the Army. They run you 2 miles. I used to run my 2 miles in less than 12 minutes. Smoked before and smoked after that run. That's about 6-minute miles back to back. Not the fastest in the world, but it's not slow. And could smoke because I didn't even feel the negative effects anymore that were going on. Now, were those negative effects still happening? Yeah. But my body was callous to it. My body was callous to it. Sin is just like this. Romans 1, verse 29 says this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Why? Because they become callous to sin, and according to Romans 1, because of their callousness there, we see God gave them over to a reprobate mind. All people at one time recognize the standard of right from wrong. If you have kids, you know this. Yes, I know. Kids come from the womb speaking lies, bringing forth wrath, and they're born. Your little one is a pagan, trust me. They're born little pagans. You don't ever have to teach them to do wrong. But at the same point, they know it's wrong. They hit, but they know it's wrong to hit. They steal, but they do it anyway, but they know it's wrong. You see it. Because they kind of look at you like with the, you know, is it okay? All right? You know that look. Your child has that look too. And the longer one continues down this path, the more one becomes insensitive to the reality of the truth that it is wrong. And they rationalize eventually their sin away. And we do the same thing. As a result, it leads us further and further down the spiral of sin to the point where verse 19 says that unbelievers live sensually, futile, self-centered thinking, ignorant of truth. Spiritual and moral callousness leads inevitably to sensuality, essentially the pursuit of what feels good. Hedonistic living so that they can practice every kind of impurity with greediness, what the Word of God says. Total licentiousness. Total abandonment to what feels right. I think I should be able to do this. This makes sense to me. Hey, it's good for me. It's okay if it's not good for you. It's okay for me. You ever hear that one? One commentator regarding this, and in this passage, said this. It's a disposition of the soul incapable of bearing the pain of discipline. Unbridled self-indulgence. Undisciplined obscenity to the point that they practice impurity, wickedness of every kind, he said. Think of what defines our culture today. As you look at our culture, it's easy to see that our world is bent on that which is sensual, which works against godliness. Again, I had a whole bunch of examples in here, but I don't even need to bring them. They don't need to be said. Believers, we are not to be characterized by these things. When a person determines to think his own way, to do his own thing, to pursue his own destiny, he cuts himself off from God. When a believer does these things, the Christian works against the very nature of God that's been given to him. Without godly morality, shame and callousness become the way of life. When that's when the Bible thinking goes away. When it continues, a person's mind is destroyed. They're no longer able to determine good from evil. You know people like that? I mean, it doesn't even make, you listen to them. You listen to their morality. It doesn't even make sense. They don't see it, but it doesn't make sense. Truth from falsehood or right from wrong. They're no longer able to do this. The godless life results in the mindless life, is what the Bible is teaching us here. Those in the world round about us, they live vainly. They live ignorant to truth. They live insensitive to righteousness. They live sensually, practicing greediness, pursuing whatever they want. But Christians, we are told because of the things that Christ has done, we are not to walk this way. Let me ask you a question in conclusion here. Is your life embracing vain thinking, worthless pursuits, things that take you away from serving the living God? These are rhetorical questions. They deserve an answer, just not to me. They deserve an answer to the Lord. If so, I beg you. It is commanded, by the way, here in the Scripture, not to pursue these things. Are you living as if you're ignorant to truth, not taking in God's word and his thoughts on matters, not having God's mind on the realities of life. I urge you, believer, forsake the worldly way of thinking. This is why I entitled today's message, Taking Off the Death Shroud. Because you know what? There is, here in Ephesians, and as we move forward, there's this put off and put on principle from the old life and the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as we move forward, this put off, put on principle. So I entitled this message, Taking Off the Death Shroud. Are you insensitive to righteousness? Have you pursued a course of wrong for so long that you're callous to it? Look at your life. Do you see an insensitivity in your own life to sin? I'm talking to believers here. Do you brush sin off like it's no big deal? Well, the encouragement is to take off the grave clothes. As verse 20 says, but you, believer, did not learn Christ in this way. Now, maybe you are here without Christ. And, you know, of all messages, you probably felt like walking out. I'm sure today would be the one. If you are here without Christ, I would urge you, ask me or ask someone who knows the Lord, you know, how to be saved. And let us open the Word of God and show you. Now, we're going to move to communion. I want to pray first. I'm going to give everybody a minute to pray, meaning we'll just be silent here for a little bit, just for a minute or so. And then I will pray, and then we will read Corinthians 11 and enter into our time of communion. Father, as a church, we come before you. I don't think even the most godly of us here, Lord, and I don't know that any of us here would call ourselves godly, but Father, we, the most righteous one here, we fail in these areas. Lord, our thinking is not what it should be, and too often we struggle, and we wrestle, and we wage war. Lord, we need your help. We need to even be able to put on the armor of you, of what we're going to see here as we move forward in Ephesians. Help us, Lord, with our faith, with our trust in your word, with our understanding of it. Help us to be grounded in the gospel, that our shoes would just be like nails anchored into the ground, stuck in the gospel which we believe in Christ. Lord, may we be that way, unmovable, unshakable, thinking your thoughts on issues. And Lord, in areas where we don't even realize that we don't think like you do, Father, correct us. May we see those things. Use the Spirit within us to convict us of sin, and then give us the grace to respond to you, Lord. We can't even respond without that. It's all of you. Salvation is of you. We know we can't do these things without you. And Lord, we would desire to do them not to be proud or better people in and of ourselves, but that we could bring honor to you as your children. May that be our motive. May that be our heart. Lord, may not one of us do the right thing and our motives are messed up, Lord. We don't desire that. If better we look bad and not bring doubt or not cast anything bad on your name. Father, may that be our heart, and may we cling to Christ. We pray and thank you for your grace and salvation. And we pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.